Amen. The Lord willing, next Sunday morning, I'd like to speak to you on the subject of the deity of Jesus Christ. The deity, the divine nature of Jesus Christ. This morning, I'd like to speak on the subject, the humanity or the human nature of Jesus Christ. Brother Ted has already successfully read through this scripture, and I want us to look at it again. In Luke chapter number 2, if you have your Bibles, open up and follow along. Luke chapter number 2, verses, and I will limit the reading, the initial reading. I will make references to other verses in this chapter, but we'll just limit the reading to conserve time in verses 1 through 7 of Luke chapter number 2. The human nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. It begins by saying, and it came to pass. Now that only means one thing, and it is this. It came to pass. It actually happened, like the writer is giving us the information. This is not a fairy tale. It's not just a story that's interesting to read, but it is a statement of fact concerning a baby that was born 2,000 years ago, and his name was called Jesus. And it came to pass. Notice in those days, there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. My wife and I were having breakfast early this morning, and I said to her, did you know that the Roman Empire, that's the world he speaks of here in verse number 1, that all the world should be taxed? That's all the Roman world. Not everybody in the world, but those under the Roman Empire, that they should be taxed. I asked my wife, I said, did you know they were Democrats? She said, how you know they were Democrats? I said, because the decree went out, everybody's supposed to pay taxes. Huh? Where have you been the last week? Congress passed a tax reform bill that is to lower taxes, not to increase taxes. And not a Democrat signed it. Not a Democrat signed it. Democrats are for raising taxes. Always have been, always will be. Now, the emperor, sent out this decree that all the world should be taxed. By the way, how else do we know they were Democrats? Well, they believe in Planned Parenthood. They believe in killing babies. Come on. Herod sent out a edict that all the babies 2 years old and under would be slain with a sword. Wake up, folk. It's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. How many mothers do you know who gave birth to an animal? I mean, I don't know how long you've been living. Maybe you heard about that. I don't know. How many mothers do you know who gave birth to an animal? How many mothers gave birth to an angel? How many gave birth to just a religious story? None. How many gave birth to a doctrine? None. Mothers give birth to human beings. Male and female. This is what humanity is all about. Mary gave birth to the baby Jesus, and Jesus was a human being. A human being. A great heresy in the apostolic days was Gnosticism. The Apostle Paul and the Apostle John ran head on in attacking these groups of people. They believed that all materialism was sinful. Therefore, they did not believe that Jesus could possibly be the Christ, the Son of the living God, because He had a human body. He was made of flesh. And since all flesh is sinful, He could not be the Messiah. John, in his epistle, chapter number 4, that's 1 John chapter number 4, declared war on them by writing these words, the Gnostics. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. It is not only a good thing to confess that Christ came in the flesh, it is a scriptural thing that Christ Jesus came in the flesh. But watch the precaution. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. The Gnostics did not believe that Christ had come in the flesh. That is a spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now is already in the world. Jesus is His name. Christ is His title. The Bible calls Him Jesus Christ. Christians today call Him Jesus Christ because He is Christ. However, His name was Jesus. His title was Christ or Christos or Messiah. His name was Jesus. I thought it very unusual on one occasion when the Lord Jesus asked His disciples this question, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" In other words, identify me. Who am I? Notice carefully what their response was. Some say, "You're John the Baptist." Now, John is a name. It's a proper name. Some say, "You are Jeremiah." That's a proper name. Some say, "You are Elijah." That's a proper name. Some say, "You're one of the prophets." And all of these prophets had proper names. But then He said, "Whom say ye that I am?" And they refused. Peter refused to give the proper name. He did not say, "You're Jesus." He said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, whether that era of Gnosticism prevailed in the early days of the apostles, I don't know. But Simon Peter was absolutely right. His name is Jesus, but He's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, was He a real person? Did He actually come to this earth from heaven? Was He a real man? Was He God? Was He both? These questions lead us into the human nature of this man Jesus, called Jesus Christ. There's a very important passage in John chapter 1, verses 1 and 14, that describes the fact of Christ's humanity. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him there was not anything made that was made." And John 1:14, "And the Word became flesh." The Word became materialism. It became flesh and dwelt among us. "And we beheld His glory," that is, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, "full of grace and truth. This tells us that the Word was God, and then it tells us that the Word was God and became flesh. I want us to study a little bit this morning, a little bit more closely on the study on the subject of the humanity of Jesus Christ. In this second chapter of Luke, we find a description of the process of His humanity. Just simply taking Scripture, verse by verse, word for word, it is the truth of God. Notice these declarating statements. Mary carried Jesus in her womb, defining and demanding humanity. Verse 5 said, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. Jesus Christ, I believe, had an ordinary birth. But I also believe he had a super ordinary and above ordinary conception. He was born just like babies are born all over the world, through the channel of the mother's womb. And Jesus Christ was born that way. He was birthed that way. It all is prefaced on the fact that he was supernaturally conceived, not by Joseph or a Roman soldier or any other human being, but he was conceived by the power of God in the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit of God ignited the womb of the Virgin Mary, and in that womb was the beginning of the Lord Jesus Christ as man. As man. The human aspect of it. Of him. So Mary carried Jesus in her womb, demanding humanity. Mary gave physical birth to Jesus, demanding humanity. Look at verses 6 and 7. And so there was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. There's a process of time that must be considered in the birth of a baby. After conception, months pass, and after a certain amount of time, that baby will be delivered. And so she needed to be delivered. And verse number 7 says, she brought forth her firstborn son. Doesn't mean she was walking around holding a baby in her arms. It means that she actually gave birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the angels celebrated his humanity in verses 9 through 14. Even the angels celebrated his humanity. Lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. The glory of the Lord shone round about them. They were sore afraid. The angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David. Notice, this day is a birthday. Unto you is born this day in the city of David. We do not know whether that was December the 25th, whether it was the first day of September, or the last day of March. But it came to pass that that baby was born that day in the city of David, a Savior. Who is this baby that is being born? Is Christ the Lord. So the angel celebrated that. You shall find the babe lying in a manger. They came to visually see what had happened, and they saw a baby in the manger. And then God in heaven validated the humanity of this baby Jesus. In verses 15 through 16, it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem. We want to see. We haven't heard. We've heard it, but we haven't seen anything yet. I'll believe it if I can see it. Let's go to Bethlehem to see this thing that's come to pass. Notice which the Lord hath made known unto us. God Almighty Himself verified the humanity of Jesus Christ. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. His circumcision validated his humanity. In verses 21 and 22, when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him forth to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. The very fact that he was circumcised at a given time indicates he was a real baby, a human baby, a baby with flesh, a baby that had been conceived by the Holy Spirit, but yet born in the womb and from the womb of the Virgin Mary. And then, of course, it closes out in verses 40 and 52 of that same chapter of Luke. He developed as a normal human being. The Bible says, and the child grew. Now, if he didn't grow, you got a problem on your hands. You got a still baby, and you got a statement that maybe has no veracity and no truthfulness attached to it. But this child that was born, he's growing now. And the child grew, and notice this, and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Even more specifically in verse 52, and Jesus increased. That's another word for human development, okay? Jesus increased in wisdom, in stature, in favor with God and with man. He developed mentally. He developed physically. He developed spiritually. And he developed socially. Jesus Christ was a real individual. He was a real child. He was really a baby, a real person. He had a human body. He had a human soul. And he had a human spirit. The essence of being a human being. I do not have the time to go into the theology involved into the virgin birth, but I want to say one or two things about it. There's a passage in Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 3, that says this, speaking of this child, speaking of Christ, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. Now, we're not getting into a language study of Greek here, but it is interesting to know that it says, who being in the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. If you want to know what God looks like, you see it in Jesus Christ. You see it in Jesus Christ. It is the Greek word hypostasis. Hypostasis. There are two words involved in that. First of all, is hypo. Hypo. And it means beneath, to go under, such as a hypodermic needle, such as hypothermia. It is the very opposite of hyper, which is to go above, like high blood pressure is hypertension. This is hypo. He went down there. Beneath what did he go when he came into this world? The Bible says he was made under the law. He was not made above the law. He was made under the law. That word hypo is very important. Stasis means his standing, his essence, or his being as a person. He was one person with two distinct natures. He was a complete human being with a human body, a human soul, and a human spirit, yet he was coexistent and co-equal with God the Father in all of his attributes. He was all God and all man in one person. He is the eternal Son of God. He was not created. He's always been the Son of God and always will. Those who were closest to him could not begin to dig into the depths involved in that statement. He was aboard a boat, and while the other disciples feared for their lives, the Lord was asleep in the boat, and He arose from His nap, and He commanded the seas and the winds to obey His purpose. And when that happened, they said, "What manner of man is this?" We've known lots of people before, but we've never known anybody who has His power. They recognized in Jesus Christ someone completely unique and different. Why? Because He was not only 100% human, He was 100% God. He was the God-man. The God-man. Now then, there is in Philippians chapter 2 a passage, and I would like to call it to your attention in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Speaking of Jesus Christ, and that name is mentioned in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you also, which was in Christ Jesus," who, talking of Jesus Christ, "who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, which is the death of the cross." Made himself of no reputation. Christ made of himself no reputation. It is the Greek word kenosis. Kenosis. Now, if you have access to other translations, I sure hope you have access to the King James. But if you have access to other translations, the New American Standard Version renders it, "He emptied himself." It doesn't say he made himself of no reputation. It says he emptied himself. The Amplified Bible renders it, "He stripped himself." So it raises a very important question: of what did he empty? Of what did he empty himself? If he emptied himself, he made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself. If he emptied himself, what did he empty himself of? Certainly not his deity. There never was a time when he was not God. And there never will be a time when he's not God. He could never cease to be what he always was. He laid aside his glory. He limited himself in the usage of divine attributes. And you're talking about attributes, the attributes of God, like omnipotence, omnipresence, omniscience, like all the many different attributes that describe the glory of God. He limited himself in the usage of those attributes. Yet, at no time was he not God. Someone has suggested he laid aside the prerogatives of deity. He laid aside the prerogatives, the right to do what he did because he was God, and God can do anything he wants to, but he laid aside those rights in order to become a man. Now, Charles Wesley wrote a song, and I've called it to your attention before, one of my favorites in the hymn book that we use in this church, "And Can It Be?" And can it be? And there are some words written by Mr. Wesley that say this: "He emptied himself of all but love." That just is not so, congregation. There were some times, my friends, when he exhibited omnipotence, when he said to the wind and the waves, "Peace, be still." He did not empty himself of everything but love. But the whole point being, my dear friends, in becoming a human being, in becoming a baby, in taking on flesh, God robed in flesh, incarnate in flesh, he came to do what the Father sent him to do. Now let's talk a few minutes about the evidences of Christ's humanity. The evidences of Christ's humanity. There's a verse in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. You need to underscore it in your mind and in your Bible. But when the fullness of time was come, are you listening? God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. What does it mean to be made of a woman? It means to be formed of a woman. That while He was located in the womb of the Virgin Mary, He was being formed in her womb to become a complete baby, thus initiated by the conception of the Holy Spirit that caused all of that. I noticed something this last week on television. I do not remember where this happened. I don't believe it was too far off, where there was a birth scene of Christ. You had all the animals. You had the barn. You had the crib. You had Mary. You had Joseph. You had the animals. You had the wise men. Somebody wants to put the wise men in there. They didn't come along till later, but we won't argue that, okay? But, I mean, that was located on a public place in this town. I think it was in front of the courthouse. And people just loved to go by and see it because it reminded them of the Christmas story. But somebody came along and took the baby. Yep. They reached down in that cradle and took that baby. They did not know what they were going to do until another fellow said, "I'll go get another one." And they went to the store and they got another doll. They got them another Jesus and put him in the crib. My dear friends, there never has been but one Lord Jesus Christ. And He stayed in that crib just exactly as long as God Almighty determined it to be so. And then He left that crib and He grew up and developed and one day marched to Calvary and gave His life a ransom for our sins on the cross. Isn't it amazing what people do for the sake of so-called Christmas holidays? It's amazing. Evidences of Christ's humanity. Let me give them to you rather quickly. Number one, He was a baby as others. That's revealed in Luke chapter 2, verse 7. Probably He was a crying baby. Probably He was a laughing baby. The Bible doesn't say. I do think we can safely assume He was a beautiful baby. No blemish whatsoever. He was circumcised as others, as we pointed out in Luke 2:21. He grew and developed as others in Luke 2:40, as I mentioned, mentally, physically, spiritually, socially. He wept tears as others when He attended the funeral of Lazarus and saw Mary and Martha crying and the many people brought in, the mourners were crying. It says Jesus wept. Not that He cried, but He wept. He was a human being capable of weeping tears. He hungered as others. You find in Matthew chapter 4, verse number 2, the Scripture says He was afterward and hungered. Well, should He not? He had been without food for 40 days. And the devil showed up on the scene and said, "Why don't you command these stones be made bread?" And the Lord was afterward and hungered. He got hungry just like you get hungry. You're a human being. That's one of the evidences that you're hungry. And that you're human, rather than the fact that you're hungry. And some people are more than human. They stay hungry all the time. That's an evidence of it, though. He thirsted as others in John 4:7. When Jesus Christ came to Jacob's well, He asked water from the Samaritan. "Would you give me to drink?" Why did He want to drink? He was thirsty. He had been traveling a hot, dusty journey from Jerusalem. He slept as others, as I've alluded to in Matthew 8:24. While the disciples were having a heart attack, Jesus Christ was asleep. in the time of the storm. Why was he asleep? My dear friends, all you have to do is read the context of that. And he had been working day and night, praying day and night, and he was exhausted and he went to sleep. He was weary as others in John 4, verse number 6. The Bible says, Jesus being wearied with his journey. He didn't have an automobile to carry him around, my dear friends. He didn't even have a chariot. He had to walk wherever he went, and he walked from Jerusalem to Samaria. And when he got there, he was weary with his journey. Have you ever been weary before? An evidence of humanity. He was a human being. He was sorrowful as others. The Bible says in Luke 22, verse 44, and being in agony, he was buffeted as others. Matthew 26, 67, he was scourged as others. In Matthew 27, verse 26, he was crucified as others. In Luke 23:33, remember that? That there was just not one person hanging on that hill that day. There were three. There was a thief on either side. He was crucified just like they were crucified. A human being. He bled as others in John 19, verse number 34. And John writes about when the spear pierced his heart or his side, he saw both blood and water come out of that wound. He was a human being. A human being. He died like others in John 19, verse number 30. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He actually died on the cross. The modernist and the liberal said, well, he didn't really die. He just simply went into a coma. And he awakened a little bit later and found himself in a tomb, and he escaped the tomb, and that counts for the resurrection. That's a lie, my dear friend. He died on that cross. And then he was buried as others in Mark 15, verse 46. They anointed him and they wound him with burial clothes and they put him in the tomb. That's what you do with dead people. You bury them. And he was buried. And may I say unto you that when he arose from the dead, he arose as a man, not a spirit. The modernist again would have you believe that the resurrection was a spiritual thing, that it didn't have anything to do with the body of Christ. Well, if he did not arise from the dead bodily, he didn't arise, period, my dear friend. According to Luke chapter number 24, to show you that it wasn't just a spiritual resurrection here. In Luke 24, verses 36 and following, this is after his resurrection, he appears to his disciples. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified, they were affrighted, and suppose that they had seen a spirit. Boy, they never believed too much in ghosts, but they believe, boy, I believe it now. It's a real ghost. He said unto them, why are you so troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me. Touch me. Feel me. You'll know I'm a real individual. Handle me and see, for spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. If that wasn't enough evidence, read on. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said, by the way, have anything to eat around here? Do you have any meat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish. I prefer fried, but that's okay. It's what the scripture said. They gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb. He took it and did eat before them. Not talking about a spirit coming out of a grave, but talking about a human being coming out of a grave. And he did precisely that. The humanity of Christ. Now we'd like to close by by calling to your attention the significance of his humanity. Why is it so important that Jesus Christ be a human? Why did not God just simply say, we're not going to go that route? Because it's too torturing, it's too bloody, it's too painstaking. We're not going to go that route. Why was the body of Jesus necessary? What's the significance of it? Take a moment to look to Hebrews 10. The 10th chapter of Hebrews. Verses 4 and following. The Bible says this. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. Why did God prepare a body for his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Why did he do that? Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldst not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We're sanctified by his body, through his body, the body that God gave to him. In putting away our sins by the atonement, animal sacrifices are insufficient. Why is that so? The purpose of animal sacrifices was to cover sin, not to take away sin. And it could never take away anybody's sin, but it could hide it. It could cover it over, like the blood being taken into the Holy of Holies and placed on the mercy seat. It acted as a covering. But animal sacrifices are insufficient. Spirit sacrifices are absolutely impossible. How you go about killing a spirit? A human sacrifice is required. It is the offering of Christ's body that we are made holy. You know, I find only two places in the Bible, where God commanded a human sacrifice. Only two. One, he commanded it to Abraham to take his son Isaac above to the top of Mount Moriah and offer him as a sacrifice to the Lord. The other only place of a human sacrifice is the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, who hung on Calvary's cross. Now, Isaac was a type looking forward to the coming of Christ, the Lamb that God would provide. Christ Jesus is the antitype. He's the fulfillment of everything that Abraham saw. Because the Scripture says in that passage of Abraham, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. A body was necessary to serve as a sacrifice for sin. Nothing else would do. A body. A body was necessary for the shedding of blood. Why? Because without the shedding of blood, there cannot be a forgiveness of sin. A body was necessary for the office of prophet. When you talk about the Christ of God, the Messiah of God, he came with a threefold responsibility. He would be prophet, he would be priest, and he would be king. Okay? We've sung about those this morning. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. So forth and so on. Prophet, priest, and king. A body was necessary for the office of a prophet. Why is that so? Because he had to be seen, he had to be heard, and he had to be followed. They saw the Lord Jesus Christ, they heard the Lord Jesus Christ, and they followed the Lord Jesus Christ. A body was necessary for the office of priest. Christ must be tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. It necessitated a body. And my dear friends, a body was necessary for the office of a literal kingdom on this earth. Now, notice carefully, there would be no need for Christ to have a literal body if he was not going to literally reign on this earth. Christ does not have to have a literal body to live. He is the way, the truth, and the life. His body does not contribute to that. That's who he is. But my dear friends, there would be no need for him to have a literal body if he were not one day going to literally rule as king on this earth. His body is important. His humanity is important. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. His humanity is as real as it needs to be. He was man. And dear friend, he is man. This morning we have a man in heaven. Did you know that? We have a man sitting at God's right hand in heaven. And his name is Jesus Christ, whoever liveth to make intercession for our sin. I'm glad we have a man up there. A man. And finally, a body was necessary to manifest eternal life. A body was necessary to manifest eternal life. First John 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, we've looked upon him, our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifested, and we've seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The birth of Jesus Christ is not one of Aesop's fables. It's the truth. It's the fact. It actually happened 2,000 years ago. He had a real body, and his name was Jesus. Let's stand, please, for prayer.